Now, it's time. Joshua 19. If you wouldn't mind to find your place there and stand whenever you find it. Joshua chapter number 19. I'm in Judges. That didn't look right. Joshua 19. There, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. So we are going to start our reading, just three verses tonight. And you know what that means? Short sermon. Amen. We'll see. I might have a few things to say about this. So anyway, we're at the end, where we are here at the end of the dividing of the land. We'll say some of that, you know, in the course of preaching. But verse 49 of chapter 19 says this. And when they had made an end of dividing the land for inheritance by their coasts, the children of Israel gave an inheritance to Joshua, the son of Nun, among them. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked, even Timnath-Serah in Mount Ephraim. And he built the city and dwelt therein. These are the inheritances which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel divided for an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So they made an end of dividing the country. We made it to the end of that, and so we're going to pray and get right into our message. And the title is this: Servant Leadership. Servant Leadership. And subtitle: Leaders Go Last. Leaders Go Last. Remember that as we get into our message. Well, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you for using the youth as they sing. And thank you for allowing us to come before you and praise your name tonight and just recognize the blessings that you have given us. We're so unworthy. And now as we open the word, I pray that you help us to have hearts that are soft and plowed and ready to receive it. And I pray that you help me as I declare, Lord, this passage. Help me to explain it in a way that we can understand and then apply to our life. So we need your help for that. We love you in Christ's name, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. So one day during the American Revolutionary War, a man rode up to a group of soldiers trying to raise a beam to a high position. And the corporal who was overseeing the work kept shouting words of encouragement, but they couldn't manage to do the job. And so after watching their lack of success, this man asked the corporal why he didn't join in and help. He was just kind of watching and yelling words of encouragement, probably in a great tone. And so the corporal replied quickly, saying, "Do you realize that I am the corporal?" And the man very politely replied, "I beg your pardon, Mr. Corporal, I did." And he dismounted his horse and went to work with the soldiers until the beam was put into place. Wiping the perspiration from his face, he said, "If you should need help again, call on Washington, your commander-in-chief, and I will come," because that was him. A true servant is a servant leader. A servant leader. A true leader is a servant leader. Right? A true leader is a servant leader, one who gets involved. Servant leadership is defined best by our Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine that. And here's how he defined it in Matthew 20, verses 26 through 28. He said this, "But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister." That means a servant. It literally means a servant, minister. "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." I would say the Son of Man would be the highest position possible. And in his kingdom, the higher the position, the more of a servant you are. If you want to be great, you serve. This was all a response to James and John. They were desiring from Jesus to be on the right hand and on the left hand. Jesus, in your kingdom, when you establish the kingdom, remember we mentioned this some this morning, And that's what they were hoping for. They were hoping for Jesus to set up his kingdom. They weren't looking for him to die. They weren't looking for him to suffer. They weren't looking for him to be humble. They were looking for him to rise up in power, and they wanted to be a part of it. And so James and John asked. Actually, they didn't ask. If you read the story, they sent Mommy. And Mommy came and said, "Jesus, can you please let my boys be at your left hand and at your right hand?" And Jesus answered to the boys there and said, "No, if you want to be great, you serve. Let's not look for position. When we strive for power and position, we're trying to be great in the world's eyes, not in God's eyes. When you're jockeying for position and you're doing everything you can so everyone notices what you do for God and look for preeminence, there was a man that Paul talked about who desired preeminence, and Paul wasn't so keen about that guy. What does that mean, to desire preeminence? It means you want to be noticed. You want the preeminence. You want everyone to look at you. You want to make sure everyone knows what you do. You want the attaboys. You want everyone to say, "Hey, good job." And if they don't, then you'll make sure they know you did it, so that hopefully they will tell you, "Hey, good job." And a desire for preeminence is the opposite of spiritual leadership. In God's kingdom, the greatest will be a servant. And a servant does not need accolade. The servant does not need someone to tell them that what they're doing is good. In fact, I wish I would have looked at this verse. It just came to my mind. But whenever you serve God and you do your best, all you've done was what was required of you as a servant. Because we, as a servant, it's not about us. Who is to have preeminence in the church? Well, it's Christ, right? And so we don't desire preeminence. And there is, there's a place for honoring servants, and we're glad to do that. But we ought never to serve for that purpose, right? We're not looking for position. We're not looking for power. We're looking to serve. And so Jesus actually went so far with this as to wash the disciples' feet. Remember that? And he went and he bowed down and he took the towel and he took the bowl of water and he knelt down and he was going to wash the feet of the disciples. He comes to Peter, and what does Peter say? "Oh, no. You don't wash my feet. I should be washing your feet." Well, first of all, why didn't he already? First. But secondly, Jesus says, "No, I need to do this so that we're connected." And I wish I'm having all these references come to me. But he says, "I have to do this." And so what does Peter say? "Oh, well, then wash everything," because Peter's wanting to be preeminent. But here is his bad thinking. Here's his wrong thinking. Jesus, you are our leader. And so because you're our leader, you don't serve us. Hey, that's the thinking of the world. That's opposite. That's backwards. And you know what would have happened to Peter if he never learned this lesson? He would eventually become a leader, and he did. And he would start thinking, "Now I'm the leader. See? And now everyone's going to serve me." That's not how it works in Jesus' kingdom. If you're going to be great, you're not great. Greatness in Jesus' kingdom is not measured by how many people serve you. Greatness in Jesus' kingdom is measured by how many people you serve. Servant leadership. This is how it works in Christ's kingdom. And all, by the way, Christians are called to be servant leaders. You might be here and say, "Oh, well, I'm off the hook because I'm not a leader." Well, we're all leaders in a sense, aren't we? And we're all leading people down a path one way or another. And we're called in our leadership and in our authority that we are given and the influence that we are given to use that to be a servant. We have to see the gifts that God gives us. We have to see the maybe position and influence that God gives us as an opportunity not to be served, but to serve. Isn't that what Jesus did? He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And we need to work hard and we need to be intentional about this to avoid the secular mindset that says leadership means glory, prestige, and power. It does not. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, you need to learn to be a servant. You need to learn to be a servant first. And by the way, this wasn't something that started in the first century with the words of Christ. Jesus did not introduce this when he was here on earth. Servant leadership has always been God's plan. It's always been God's plan. And in our passage, Joshua was a great example of what it means to be a servant leader. And in our text tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to learn three basic principles that will help us as we endeavor to be servant leaders in our context. However God has you leading, whatever capacity of leadership you have, whatever capacity of influence you have, we need to take that influence and take that leadership and apply these principles to it, and God will be blessed. And so, number one is this. Servant leaders put the needs of others before their own. That's preeminent, right? That's really the main thing we're saying. Servant leaders put the needs of others before their own. Leaders go last. Leaders don't go first. If someone says, "Who wants this first?" If you say, "Me," not you, you're not the leader then, because the leaders go last. We ought to think that way. All right. Here's what verse 49 says. When they had made an end of dividing the land for inheritance by their coasts, the children of Israel gave an inheritance to Joshua, the son of Nun, among them. And I love how it just describes Joshua like any normal guy. Joshua, the son of Nun. I want to say this. I appreciate it whenever you call me pastor and all of that. I understand the dynamic and the honor and all of that. But Brother Chad is just fine. I'm okay with it. All right. I mean, I'm not going to be offended. I'm still your brother in Christ. And it is. I think we might take that too far. And, you know, we need to recognize who's the pastor and all that. But in my mind, I don't care. I could be that guy up there. And Joshua, the son of Nun. And no reference of who he was and everything he had just got done doing and leading Israel across the Jordan and conquering the land and dividing the land. And he's desiring no preeminence here. He is desiring no recognition here. He is just Joshua, the son of Nun. And Joshua waited until everybody else received their inheritance. And then he asked for his inheritance. He didn't ask to go first. And here's the thing. He could have asked to go first. Do you remember who did go first? Caleb did. Remember that? So really, not really. The 2.5 tribes, they jumped the gun. They were first well before they should have. And they paid for that. They will, at least, on the other side Jordan. But after they made it into the land, and after they finished conquering the land, and Joshua is getting up, and he's about to divide the inheritance by lot, you know who jumps up? Caleb does. You know why Caleb was able to do that? Because Joshua and Caleb were the ones, remember that? The only two, by the way, alive that came out of Egypt, that saw the plagues, that crossed the Red Sea. And so what happened was, I'll just quickly rehash this, they were slaves in Egypt. Moses, through his leadership, they're delivered, cross the Red Sea, go to Mount Sinai, and then quickly go to the Promised Land. I don't remember how long, but quickly, not 40 years. And they get there, and they send the 12 spies. 2 were good, 10 were bad. The 2 that were good were Joshua and Caleb. The 10 that were bad said, "We can't do this, they're too hard. We can't defeat the giants in the land, and you're going to see the power of the giants tomorrow, some Monday Night Football." Anyway, you'll see. But I have to say it. And so they saw the giants in the land, and they were scared, and rightly so, right? And so, anyways, and they said, not rightly so. Back up. Okay, being too funny. But not rightly so. They could have beat the giants. It didn't matter. Anyway, we rehashed all that. But the point is this. Joshua and Caleb said, yeah, they're in there, but God told us to, and if he did, we can take the land. And so they came back, gave the report. The 2 gave their side. The 10 gave their side. Israel went with the 10 and said, "We can't go in. We're not strong enough." And they weren't strong enough, but with God they were. But they didn't trust God enough to go in the land. And so what did God say? He said, "Go back. Go back into the wilderness. And if you're not willing to follow and trust God, then he'll just keep pointing you back in the wilderness." And we said this morning, there's a difference between a convert and a disciple. I kind of stole that from Brother Tim. I don't know where he got it, but he made it up. So you can be a God's child, but if you're not willing to go and endeavor to follow God, and you say, "I can't follow God, I'm not strong enough," and God will say, "Okay, well then go back in the wilderness and live an unfruitful life, and you come back when you're ready to follow." And that's what Israel was. They had to go back into the wilderness and wandered for 40 years. Why 40 years? Well, because the generation that made that decision had to die off. God said they will not see the land. The only two that will were Caleb and Joshua. And when they got into the land, God said, he promised them two that they would have special inheritance. Those two would have inheritance. Now, the way that all worked, I studied it and tried to figure it out. It's not spelled out in Deuteronomy, but somewhere along the line, we know that God said, Caleb and Joshua, they get to pick their inheritance. The reason we know that is because when Caleb picked his inheritance, it said, because of the word of the Lord, he chose Mount Hebron. Hebron? Boom. Thank you. And then in our passage, we'll see that because of the word of the Lord, Joshua picked where he picked. Okay, where was I even? Okay, so here's where we were. So Caleb immediately picked. And, you know, that's neither here nor there. We're not talking about Caleb. But Joshua could have. And he could have immediately picked what he wanted. Scoped out the land and found his city. But he didn't do that because he was the leader. And leaders go last, right? He waited until everybody else had their portion. God made the same promise to Joshua that he made to Caleb. And it all started with Caleb asking for Mount Hebron. So Caleb and Joshua, they were faithful. They were rewarded for that faithfulness. Joshua gave Caleb his reward of faithfulness in Hebron, but Joshua would not at that moment give himself a reward. He made sure that everybody else received their inheritance, and at the end of that, he asked for his own. Leaders go last. Leaders put the needs and the desires of others before their own. And their needs are met, and we can't, as leaders, run ourselves ragged to where we have nothing to offer, but we do. Our default, our first thinking is them first, then me. Them first, then me. That's servant leadership. And so servant leaders put the needs of others before their own. Next, servant leaders put God's will over their own. They put God's will over their own. Joshua was a humble leader, and he followed the will of God. If you look here, what here it says in verse 50, according to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked, even Timnath-Serah and Mount Ephraim. And so you might say, wow, Joshua, you went up there and asked for your own city. Well, he was very clear to say, the only reason I asked for this city is because God told me to. And almost reluctant to take and have that city. And he followed the Lord, and that was really the way Joshua led, wasn't it? As we followed this this time in Joshua, from the beginning, from Joshua 1, here's really how it went. God would tell Joshua the message, remember? And then Joshua would tell the people the message, and the people would follow the message. And as long as they did that, God blessed. And for the most part, that's how Joshua operated. The people didn't always listen, but Joshua, for the most part, heard God and gave the message. Got the message from God, gave the message. Now, there were a couple of times that he did decide to do things in his own way and without asking God, and he regretted those times. But for the most part, Joshua followed the word of God. And that's what happened here. And it's interesting to me, it doesn't say they gave him what he asked for because he earned it. It doesn't mention that. It doesn't even mention back in the Deuteronomy whenever he went in and all of that, the 10 spies. It doesn't mention any of that. It doesn't mention his leadership ability and everything he had just accomplished. It doesn't mention his faithfulness. And obviously all those things are true about Joshua, right? And he has been faithful, and he was a good leader, and God did use him in a lot of ways. And in some ways he's there because of him and because of God, how God used him. But Joshua did not ask for his inheritance based upon what he did. He only asked of his inheritance because that's what God told him to do. And a leader doesn't go around demanding payment for his services rendered. Because that's not what servants do. Servants don't have wages for services rendered, do they? A servant doesn't ask for payment. A servant doesn't say, hey, I did this, you give me this. Joshua did not go to Israel and say, do you not realize who I am? Do you not realize everything I've done for you? Do you not realize this? I gave you land, now it's my turn. He didn't have that attitude, not even a little bit. He didn't even mention himself. All he said was this, listen guys, God said for me to ask, So here we are, and here's the city. And really, there's nothing special said about this city. It's there. It's at the end of middle of verse 50. Timnath-Serah. It was in Mount Ephraim, by the way. That's a tribe he was a part of, and so he has this city, Timnath-Serah. Nothing, as far as we know, terribly special about it. And he asked for it, and God gave it to him. But he didn't ask because of his own qualification. He asked because God said. And so he put the will of God over his own will. And that's what we ought to do if we're going to be servant leaders. We don't go around jockeying for position and going out there with ambition and serving God to see what we can get out of him, not even a little bit. We serve God being content with getting nothing. We've already been given more than we deserve. And that's why we're serving him anyway. And if nobody notices, and if we get no inheritance, we still haven't done enough to compensate for what we've been given as servants. You know, a servant, if you think about a servant, in Bible times especially, remember those passages about a servant who had to pay, he owed more than he can ever pay. And you know what they would do if you owed more than you could ever pay? They'd put you into the servant stocks and you would become a servant. And here's the reason, because you will never, ever be able to repay what you owe. And we have to think of ourselves that way. We have already been paid more than we can pay back. We are not serving here so that one day we can meet our payment here and then start getting some of the cream. That's not it at all. We will never repay what God has given us, and we are just serving because of what he's already done, not for what he will do, not even a little bit. We just ask for what he asks us to ask for. Okay. The last one is this. Servant leaders are a living example of what it looks like to trust and obey God. They're a living example. When Joshua received his inheritance, he used it to the fullest. Look at verse 50. He even asked for Timnath-Serah in Mount Ephraim. And the Bible says, and he built the city and dwelt therein. Again, there's not a lot said there. And I think by design, because he didn't want to bring a lot of attention to what he did. But here's what Joshua did. He received his inheritance, and he did not run away from the Canaanites because they were too hard. You don't hear any of that. You heard a lot of that, didn't you, as we went through the tribes. Oh, I can't drive them out. I can't take full possession of the Canaanites. Hey, I'm sure there are Canaanites there. They were all over. He didn't complain about what he got, the leftovers. Can you imagine if Joseph's sons, remember them, they got the best of the land, and it's not enough. Can you imagine if they got the leftovers and the whining? He didn't do that. He really did get the leftovers at the very end, didn't he? He didn't complain, not even a little. He wasn't too lazy to go in and clear out what needed to go and build up what needed built up. No. He went in. He had faith in God to clear out the Canaanites. He was willing to do the work and clear out the place and build the city and dwell therein, and he was thankful for what God had given him. He understood that what he needed was because it was, I'm sorry, he understood that he got what he needed because it was God that gave it to him. He understood that it was going to take effort on his part to rebuild the city, and so he trusted God and he built the city. He did the work. And if you've been here for our series, you know that all sounds familiar except in reverse. What we've seen as we've gone through the tribes are people who are unwilling to trust God. We've seen people who are not happy with the inheritance they've got. And we've seen people who were too lazy to go and rebuild the city. Joshua was an example of what the tribes should have been doing. And that's what servant leaders do. That's what servant leaders do. They were called, the tribes were to claim what God had given them and to put the work in to inhabit the land. And Joshua endeavored to do that. Joshua endeavored to live the life. Listen, Joshua endeavored to live the life that he was leading Israel to live. He did not have a do as I say, not as I do attitude. Right? He did not call Israel to trust God and then not endeavor to trust God himself. You see? He did not call Israel to get to work and then be lazy himself. He did not call Israel to be content with what they got and then complain about what he got. No, he was a faithful example of somebody who trusted God and obeyed God and was thankful for what God had given him. And he received that inheritance. He made a home. He dwelt therein. Him and his family lived there, and eventually he died there. You can turn that if you'd like to, but just one verse, Joshua 24:30 says, "And they buried him, Joshua, in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gash." And so he made the best of what God gave him, and he was a faithful example all the way to the end. And so I hope you see yourself in this position. I hope along the way, as God blesses you with influence, as God, some of us in here have children, some of us in here have grandchildren, we all, if we're adults, have authority and influence over all the children, and we ought to then be servant leaders to our children, right? We take our authority, and we are not good leaders. A good parent is not one who have all the kids doing everything they say all the time. A good parent is one who serves their kids and gives them what they need, right? And gives them what they need. Sometimes that's correction. Sometimes that's some stern talking to. Sometimes that's love. Sometimes that is a positive reinforcement. Whatever the kid needs, we give that to them. We serve. And then also, not only do we give them what they need, but we do what God wants us to do in our leadership of our children. And we seek to raise our children in the Children of Valley Avenue Baptist Church the way God says to, not the way the world says to. The world has its own system, and we don't have time to dive into that today. But what we're going to do as we raise our kids is raise our kids the way God says to raise our kids. Not a pragmatic way, psychiatry and all of the weird, and appease the culture of all of that. No, we're going to do what God says and trust God that way. And then we're going to be an example. And we cannot call our kids to have a good attitude and love the Lord if we're not going to have a good attitude and love the Lord. And if we have a bad attitude, then we cannot demand our kids repent when they have wrong attitudes, but then we have wrong attitudes and never repent. No, we need to learn to say sorry to our kids, don't we? And we need to be an example for them. And by the way, we all have authority and influence in each other's lives. And you are leading, in a sense, everyone in here. Everyone around you have an influence on their life. Maybe you don't have given authority, but you do have a natural influence in their life. And you are leading people one way or the other. And the way to lead people in a godly way is to put their needs above your own, but alongside that, do God's will and not yours, and then to be an example to them. And here's the thing, remember this. Joshua nailed it. He nailed it. Did Israel do right all the time? No. I want to close with this. You being a good leader doesn't mean those you lead are going to do right. You can't make anybody do anything. You haven't failed as a leader if they didn't follow you and do right. Israel, Joshua will die, and then Israel will go crazy. And that is not an indictment on Joshua's leadership. Because Israel had a choice to follow the godly leadership or not. Right. Godly leadership is successful if you've put them above yourself, if you've led the way God said to lead, no matter what the results look like, and then at the end, you are an example to them as much as possible. This is spiritual leadership. This is what God has called each and every one of us to. And it's going to take God's help. And it's going to feel at times like you're fighting giants. And it's going to feel impossible sometimes. And you're going to encounter those you are leading and those you're trying to be and help and influence to, that they're not doing right. And you're going to feel like you're a failure at times because you're leading sinners. And sinners aren't going to do right all the time. Don't wear that weight. Don't wear that weight. Here's what you're called to do. Be a servant leader. And that, you know what that will do? That will give those under your authority the best chance to do right. If you get in there and you say, "You do what I say, and if you don't do what I say, I'm going to blow you up." They might do what you say, but you failed as a leader. And the moment they're out of your care, it's over. And God is not glorified by that kind of leadership. God is glorified by servant leadership. Servant leadership. God, thank you so much for your goodness to us. And God, it's incredible and humbling to think about this fact, but you, as our Lord, came and ministered to us. And you came to this earth and suffered. You washed our feet, in a sense. And then you paid the ultimate price and died. God, as we consider what your Son has done for us, Jesus Christ always put the needs of others above himself. And he put our need of salvation above his own needs. God, he put the will of the Father above his own will. And he was the perfect example. Help us to follow in his steps. Help us to be servant leaders in the position and the place that you called us. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. Brother Mike is playing piano. If you have business.